We can look at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at the wedding of Cana from several points of view. His approval of the institution of marriage, for one. His participation in the wedding. We can also look at this passage as John tells us in verse 11, this is the beginning of the first of the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was the one who is able to transform things. Our Lord Jesus is the one who has a power to change things and to change lives. He's the one that is able to make all things new. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The setting here at Cana of Galilee is a familiar one. The disciples were at a wedding, and when the wedding celebrations were going on, the wine ran out. And the mother of Lord Jesus, Mary, came to him and said, "We have no more wine." And this was obviously more than just a passing comment. It was more than just a stating of facts. Mary came to our Lord Jesus Christ with a certain expectation. And we know this in verse 4 because our Lord said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." This is a mild rebuke of sorts. Our Lord Jesus has a purpose in all things. His time in all purposes. In the Gospels, our Lord often speaks of my hour or my day, often in reference to his hour of death. And when the hour is not yet come, our Lord Jesus Christ did not seek a premature death. And when the hour is finally come, our Lord did not seek to defer from it either. And in John chapter 2, verse 4, he told Mary that his hour is not yet come. And then Mary instructed the servants. And this is the phrase I want to bear in mind. Mary said unto his servants, "Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." And the rest of the story is about the servants as doing as they were told, and the water was turned to wine, and the labor of the servants in filling the water pots played an important part, not just in saving the host from embarrassment, but also in bringing blessing to the wedding. And the key verse here, I say, is in verse 5, "Whatsoever he said unto you, do it." Obedience, from obedience comes blessing. From obeying God's word, there is great blessing. There are Christians today who do not enjoy the fullness of God's blessings because they have not fully obeyed the word of God. It could be that those who are in churches today, this morning, or this evening, it could be there are some who come into the midst of this congregation who may not be truly regenerate. There are people who think they are Christians, but they are not all they claim to be. It could be they are also true Christians, but we have never known the fullness of spiritual graces. These are the people who live on the fringes of God's blessings because they retain something of their own and they are unwilling to give it all to our Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to God, who recognize Him as Savior and yet hesitate somewhat in recognizing Him as the Lord of their lives. "Whatsoever He saith to you, do it." We have these words of Mary. And the first thing we note here is the word "whatsoever," and that implies comprehensive obedience. "Whatsoever" is a all-encompassing word. "Whatsoever He saith to you, do it" means all that He says, do it. "Whatsoever He says to you, do it" means we are to live nothing out. "Whatsoever He says to you, do it" means it is an obedience that covers every aspect of our lives. "Whatsoever He says to you, do it" means that as God's redeemed people, we must be committed to performing and doing, obeying the word of God and doing His will. Practically means this. It means that as members of the body of Christ in a church, leaders who are appointed by God to lead and serve are to be committed in leading and serving, and the rest of the members must be committed as well in following and co-laboring. You see, in receiving Christ, we are receiving Him who is coming to us as prophet, priest, and king. And we put our trust in Him as Savior, and then we put in trust in him as our Lord and Master as well. Colossians 2 verse 6 tells us that as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Our obedience to God must be in all things. Whatsoever he says, do it. Selective obedience really is no better than disobedience. It is disobedience when we choose what we want to obey from God's word. It is disobedience when we selectively go through the scriptures and say, well, this is what I will follow, and this is too hard for me, and I will not do it. I mean, it's hard to imagine a soldier who goes in the army and chooses what commands he wants to follow from his generals. So whatsoever he says, do it. Second, in the words of John of Mary, in John chapter 2, verse 5, there is a time element involved. We have to do what our Lord Jesus tells us to do. We have to do it when he tells us to do. And Mary came to Jesus and told him the wine has run out. And our Lord said to her that his hour is not yet come, implying that Mary had asked Jesus to do something which is before his appointed time. And here is a lesson. To do something before his time is just as bad as not doing it at all. To be sure, a great part of obedience is in not doing what our Lord commands us to do. But disobedience is also doing something ahead of his time. Remember Saul, the king of David, who took upon himself to offer sacrifices to God instead of waiting for Samuel. And when Samuel came to Saul, he says, well, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. And so we see in Mary, there is an anxiety to do something, or to ask Jesus to do something before his time. And instead of following him, she ran ahead of him. And that too is disobedience. We must obey God in following him, doing what he asks us to do, and in also not in running ahead of him. Whatsoever he says to unto you, do it. It means there are times when we have to sit still and wait. When he speaks, then be quick to do every single word that he says. You know, there are Christians who in moments of anxiety became impatient. An impulse is to do something or to do anything. But the best faith during those anxious times requires us to do nothing, to trust in him and to be still and wait, for he is God. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. Do not run before him. We keep our place. He is the master. We are the servants. And we are to do what he says and when he says. Then our obedience to him is also exclusive. Look at verse 5 again. His mother says unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he said, you do it. There is a tendency for Christians to do what is necessary and what is good, even sometimes at the expense of obedience to God. In these days, at least, you know, everybody is doing what is right in our own eyes, and we disobey God in doing what he does not say as much as in not doing what he says. And in the context of John 2, the wedding, it was, when the wine ran out, it was necessary to provide the wine. It was good to provide the wine to save the host from embarrassment. So there was a real need, and the plea from Mary was sincere. And we could even say the intentions were right, were noble. But if we're not done in obedience to God, in submission to his leading, then it will be disobedience as well. And we must remember that we cannot do wrong in order to do right. Christians ought not to use circumstances as the basis for our action. Instead, we must do what God tells us to do. Whatsoever he says, you do it. Not whatsoever you think is necessary. Not whatsoever you think is right and needful. Not what you think it is expedient. Not what you think when it is noble. But whatsoever he says, you do it. And it's also not whatsoever your friend says. you do it. Because you see, there is a tendency for Christians to take a particular course of actions because there are people around us who offer their opinions. And to give obedience to man, regardless of who they are, over God's word and God's truth, will be disobedience. If we are to serve God, and if we are to obey Him, and if we are to be faithful to God and His word, we better not make idols of men. And that includes pastors and leaders. And we are not to make idols of ourselves either. Whatsoever He says, whatsoever our Lord Jesus Christ says, you do it. In Matthew 15, our Lord speaking of the Pharisees, it says, well, these are the leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Our Lord was speaking of highly trained, well-educated Pharisees who saw themselves and seen by others as those who are spiritually enlightened, who knew more about the scriptures, who set themselves as the only ones who knew the truth. But our Lord's warning says, if you follow these leaders who are blind, you will fall into trouble. Dearly beloved, if we are to be channels of God's blessings, if we are to be instruments of His grace, we must do what our Lord says. Whatsoever He says, you do it. And it's not so easy, because there are times when we want to consider, in doing God's work especially, there are times when we want to consider the viability of God's commands before we obey. You know, doing missions work, whether it's in Nepal or in Vietnam or in Thailand, we want some of these churches to be financially independent so we can move on from there. But if you have experience in doing missions in these third world countries, it is quite impossible for these churches to be financially independent. In our church in North Thailand, people come and they give their offerings in terms of eggs and rice and vegetables, you know. And the pastor, it is impossible to take all these things to the market and sell them. That's not his job. And so sometimes in doing these kind of missions, we tend to weigh the cost, benefit, you know. Is it worthwhile doing? If we put in X amount of dollars in 10 years' time, do we see anything? Well, God's work are not to be done this way. You cannot, sometimes we want to consider the viability of God's commands before we obey. There are times when we want to compare God's commands with the wisdom that men offer. You know, there are experienced people perhaps in my congregation who run big companies, and you offer advice as to, you know, this is what you should do and so on, in order to help a church to be financially independent. Well, God's work is not done that way either. There are times when we want to be assured of the results of doing God's work, God's commands, before we do it. You know, I want to see what's ahead 5 years from now. Well, it's impossible for you to do that. We have been doing the work in North Thailand for the last 18 years. And 18 years, the work is more or less stagnant. We could not do much, and so on. There is no guaranteed success. And God does not demand us of that. God only demands us to be faithful, you see. Whatever He says, we do it. Whatsoever He says to you, you do it. Listen. Listen to God. And God alone. Our Lord told the servants, you fill the water pots with water when the wine ran out. And that was His plan, to provide the wine. God told Joshua and his children to march in a single file around the walls of Jericho. And that was His strategy to defeat the enemy. Our Lord told Gideon to reduce his number of soldiers from 22,000 to 10,000 to 300. And that was His plan to destroy the Midianites. And God told Noah to build an ark to prepare from rain when the people had never seen rain before. But you see, if we were to look at God's commands and judge them on the basis of our own experiences, and judge them on the basis of our own wisdom, we would say it's impossible. I mean, why would you reduce your number of troops from 22,000 to 300 to defeat the Midianites? And why would you want to build an ark when there is no rain? Our Lord Jesus told the servants, you fill the water pots with water. And the servants could have said, well, now this is not right, this is silly. What we lack is wine, and he tells us to get water. And we are at a wedding, we're not doing washing, by the way. But you see, as incomprehensible and as strange the directive is given by God, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and as contrary to human reasoning, as ridiculous as it seems to man, the servants did it. The servants did not question, they did not doubt, they did not murmur, they did as they were told. Whatsoever he says, you do it. And the lesson is this: obedience to Christ alone leads to blessing. When we try to do things our way, when we put man's ideas on par with God, when we try to do God's work man's ways, you can be sure failure is not too far off. So there is a comprehensive obedience to all of God's commands. There is the exclusive obedience to our Lord Jesus alone. And then there is the active obedience. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. And the measure of obedience is determined by not how much we know. The measure of obedience is determined by our actual performing of what we know. And active obedience is practical obedience. The church is not lacking in theoretical Christians. The church is not lacking in people who give verbal consent or assent to this idea of obedience. What the church lacks are those who are actively obedient Christians. The church is not lacking in Christians with good intentions either, or with good ideas. Good intentions accomplish little until there's the actual performance of it. So what the church needs, and what we all need to be, is really to be actively obedient Christians. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. Do it practically. Do it persistently. Do it all the time. And the Singaporeans are known for giving acronyms. You know, they take a phrase and they put change the words to it. So in Singapore, when I went back, people asked me, do you know what NATO is? Or N-A-T-O, NATO. And NATO to the Singaporean stands for no action, talk only. And there are Christians who are that. No action, talk only. Theoretical Christians. What we need, what the church needs today, and what we all need to be today, is Christians who are actively obedient. Do it practically. Do it personally. Whatsoever he says to you, you do it. You know, there are some Christians who are like, who do God's work by proxy. You know, God calls you and you defer the work to someone else. Is that God, when God called Moses, and Moses said, no, why don't you try Aaron, right? I mean, he's a better person. No, you do it. Do it practically, do it personally. When our Lord Jesus told the servants to fill the water pots with wine, they filled them to the brim. They did not wait for the others to get the job done. The first servant did not push the job to the second did not push it to the third, and so on. They did it. So whatsoever he says, you do it. There is active obedience. Do it practically, do it personally, do it promptly, do it persistently. Because when God is silent, it's time to wait. But when they're spoken, then it's time to do. Whatsoever he says to you, you do it. And servants of God must stand ready to do and to obey. Whatsoever he says to you, you do it. And we are to keep on doing it promptly, doing it persistently, not only the things we like to do, but whatsoever our God says. And here's a privilege and responsibility of Christian people. It is a privilege because God has deemed it fit to use us, weak instruments as we are, for His service. Now, God's work always involves weak instruments. Take, for example, the building of the ark. God could have, if He wanted to, make an ark of Himself and set it before Noah. But no, Noah took 120 years to put wood and nail together to build the ark. We read the story of Elisha about he and a poor widow, and she was about to lose her sons because she could not pay her debts. And Elisha asked what she had in her home, and she said she had only one pot of wine. And Elisha says, "Well, go and borrow vessels from the neighbors and collect as many vessels as you can." And the woman and the sons did that, and they poured the wine into those vessels, and they were all filled. And then Elisha says, "Go and sell the wine and pay the debt, and so that your children, you and your children, may live." You see, God could have, if He wanted to, settle the widow's debt without having going through all the whole process of collecting these water vessels and filling the wine and selling them. But no, the widow was told to borrow the vessel, to pour the oil, and to go sell the oil. Now think with me, what if the widow decided that this was too demeaning to borrow all these containers from her neighbors, and what if she decided to only borrow just one container? You see, obedience requires participation. There is a God to obey, and there are people who must do the obeying. And as God's servants, we must do what we can do. And when we do what we can do, the omnipotent God will do for us what we cannot do. Naaman had to go to the River Jordan and dip himself in it. The blind man had to go to the pool at Siloam to wash away the clay. The paralyzed man had to stretch forth his hand. You see, we see this even in our Lord Jesus Christ raising Lazarus. Remember, our Lord came to the place where Lazarus was buried, and He said to Martha, "Take away the stone." And after the stone was removed, our Lord says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth, and our Lord Jesus told the disciples, told the people, "Loose him." Our Lord Jesus Christ, who had the power to raise the dead, surely have the power to remove the stone. Surely He have the power to remove the grave clothes by just a word of His mouth. And yet, He asked the people, "You remove the stone and you loose him." God's work always involves weak instruments. And it's when we do what we can, God will do for us what we cannot do and only He can do. And so it is in the miracle of Galilee. If He wanted to, God could have filled the water pots with wine without the servants having to lift a single finger. If He wanted to, our Lord Jesus Christ could have filled the bottles with wine and totally dispensed out with the filling of water in the first place. But the omnipotent God does not do it. He does not do for us what we must do for ourselves, working hard, serving Him faithfully. And so it is in the Christian ministry. God could have saved those whom He elected to save without man having to preach a single word. But the Bible tells us it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching, man's preaching, to save them that believe. And we sow and we water, and that's what we should do. And when we are given that privilege and responsibility to sow and water, whether it's here or in Vietnam or in Thailand or in China or Sri Lanka, then we ought to sow and water diligently and faithfully to the best of our abilities. And when we do that, then God will do what He alone can do and to give us the increase. Could the people at Lazarus' grave roll away the stones? Yeah, they could, and they did. Could the people remove the grave clothes from Lazarus? Yes. And they did. Could the people raise Lazarus from the dead? No. But God did. It's when we have done what we can to the best of our abilities, then God will do for us what He alone can do. You see, God who ordains the The ends also ordain the means to accomplish those ends. When we do what we can do, God will do what we cannot do. When we fill the water pots with water that we can do, He will change that water into wine. That's what He alone can do. Look at John 2 verse 5 and verses 5 to 7 again. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And they were set there 6 water pots of stone, and after the manner of purifying the Jews, containing 2 to 3 firkins apiece, Jesus says unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. There were 6 water pots, each had a capacity of 2 to 3 firkins. Each firkin, the Bible's dictionary tells us, is about 9 gallons. So the 6 water pots would be something like 100 to 160 gallons thereabouts. You know, that's about 600 over liters of water. That's lots of water. But verse 7, our Lord says to them, fill the water pots. And the last part of the verse says, and they fill them up to the brim. God has spoken, and it was left to the servants to do what He had told them to do. He says, fill the water pots, and they fill them up to the brim. All 600 liters, not a cup less. You know, the servants could have filled the water pots halfway, or they could have filled the water pots 3/4 of the way, or they could have filled 5 out of the 6 water pots. And the governor of the feast and the guests will not know anything of it. But they fill them up to the brim. They obey Christ to the very letter. My friends, if Christ says to you, fill the water pots with water, we ought to fill them to the brim. When God tells us to do something and has laid upon our hearts a burden to do something, then as God's people, we ought not to scheme on our service for God. When you love God, then we ought to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. When you trust Him, then you've got to trust Him with all your life. When you follow Him, then you ought to follow Him all the way. When you serve Him, we must serve Him with all our strength. The problem is that Christians sometimes are willing to settle just for the minimum. See, to present to our Lord Jesus Christ a half-filled water pot. I mean, if you are a student, how many students would think that just getting a pass grade is good enough? You don't strive for an A, you know, just get a C or whatever. I mean, if you are a business people, do business people says, well, this is enough, you know, I'll not work harder than to get another contract, whatever. And yet, when it comes to serving God, Christian people are willing to settle for the minimum. We fill the water pot, yes, we do, but not to the brim. Halfway, 3/4 way, whatever it is. In Christian service, as in all things, we reap what we sow. It is true that God in a sovereign will may not choose to bless the work of His servants who labor tirelessly for Him. After all, Jeremiah did preach for 40 years without much success, and Noah did preach for 120 years, and only his family were saved. But it is also true that God will never bless those half-hearted efforts of a slothful servant. The effectiveness in our service for God is in part directly proportionate to the passion, to the zeal that we put into the work. And so Paul tells us in Romans 12, we are not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He told the Corinthians to covet earnestly the best gifts, to be zealous for, that's the meaning word, covet. Paul told the work of the church of Galatia that it is good to be zealously affected and always in a good thing. Serving God is good. And if it's good, then we ought to do it to the best of our ability. To the Philippian church, Paul says this, no, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the high for the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The idea of reaching forth paints the picture of an athlete who is surging forward as his run. Christian people, are you fervent in spirit serving the Lord? Are you zealously affected always in a service for God? Are you reaching forth and pressing toward the mark of the prize of high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Or are you satisfied with just the bare minimum? God tells us, go fill your water pots. Do you come to Him and present Him with a half-filled water pot? It doesn't really matter if you have just one pot of wine, oil that the widow that Elisha dealt with, or you are that boy with five loaves and two fishes. It does not matter if you are that man with a one talent, because that one talent is what God needs. And then you use that one talent to the best of our ability, God will bless it. You fill your water pot. You bring the water to Him and He will turn it into wine. You bring what you have, the five loaves and two fishes, and Christ will feed the multitude. You bring the most common of gifts and God will multiply that gift for His glory and the blessing of His people. Just before we came, we just commissioned a couple who's going to serve in North Thailand. What an amazing testimony. This man did not have elementary education. He was an orphan brought up in a home, in a bad home. Foster parents, became a drug addict, became a drug trafficker, went to jail, but he found Christ. And when I says, well, would you like to go to Thailand and look after the church for us? He says, well, but I do not know how to write. And he doesn't. He preaches in Mandarin. He can only hear. He can't write. He can read the words, the Mandarin words, but he can't write. But you see, here is a man, a weak instrument by any measure, but he was willing to do what God tells him to do, and he was willing to offer his life. He filled the water pot to the brim, and God used him, and God can use any one of us if we would just bring to Him that water pot that He's given us and fill it to the brim, the most common of gifts, and God will multiply that gift for His glory and for the blessing of His people. See, from obedience comes blessings. And if you look at our text in verse 8, John 2, verses 8 and 9, it saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants knew, which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Our Lord told the servants to draw the water from the water pot, and they served the ruler. And then in verse 10 it says, well, this is the best wine ever. Who gets the blessing? Well, the first recipients of those blessings will be those guests at a wedding. Now, think again with me. What if the servant presents Christ with a half-filled water pot? Who will be shortchanged? Well, the wedding guests. The wedding guests will be shortchanged. And so in our Christian ministry, what if you could just do the barest minimum and present to Christ what half-hearted efforts you do? Who will be shortchanged? Well, the people to whom you ministered will be shortchanged. Because it's through you that God blessed them. And if your effort is half-hearted, they will be shortchanged. And when we obey God, when we serve Him, when we give our best, the people around you will be the ones who receive the blessings of God. A godly, obedient servant will be a blessing to others. A faithful, godly church leader will be a blessing to the church. A godly, faithful, obedient Christian will be a blessing to the church. And I cannot think of any way that you and I can be a better channel of God's blessing except that we be obedient in doing God's work. But there's a second group of people who are blessed. In verse 9, we read in verse 9 that the ruler of the feast did not know where the wine came from. But then in parenthesis, the servants which drew the water knew. And the servants knew. And that's a blessing too. It's a blessing because of the one to whom they had obeyed and served. Here is a man who could turn water into wine. And that knowledge alone must surely be an encouragement to the servants. That knowledge must surely be one that will motivate us to serve him all the more. If we would see the power of God in changing lives, wouldn't you be encouraged? Wouldn't you consider that a blessing to see that God used you as a blessing to another person? And because you know that God is the one who is able to do things, it is a blessing to serve God because of the nature of the work. We are not responsible for the outcome of our ministry. If we are obedient to God, God will do the rest. And then there's a third group of recipients of God's blessings. And these are those who stand on the side and watch silently. Look at verse 11. It says, at the beginning of the miracles of Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, his disciples believed on him. The disciples believed on him. It does not mean that they were at this time did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his miracle. But I think here it means they have more faith on him. It means that faith was strengthened and confirmed. They saw the miracle and they believed. More important than that, they saw the result of obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine what it must mean for the infant faith of these disciples when they saw that obedience brought such great blessings. Imagine Christian parents and how our lives of obedience must mean to our children when they see parents fully committed to Christ. Surely that must have an impact on the children. Imagine church leaders and how our lives of resolute obedience to God must mean for the people in the church when they see obedience and God's blessing, they believe in him. Perhaps some people's faith are not as strong as it should be, but now they see the faith and the obedience and the blessings as a result of all those obedience, and then they believe on him as well. From obedience comes blessings. There is no other way. There is no shortcut. When God intends to bless his people, he demands obedience. Dearly beloved, this is what we are to do. As God's people, you know, we dare not claim to be churches of great talents, because we are not. All we can claim is to be a church under a great God, who will use whatever talents we have and multiply for the good of the church and for the glory of God. Whatsoever he says, you do it. Do it to the best of our ability. Do it for the glory of God. All it requires of us, really, as God's people, if we want to see God's blessing upon our church, is to be fully committed Christians, doing God's work, obeying God's word, comprehensively, exclusively, and all the time.